lesson we did before, but I thought in light of all the news attention that's been given to the subject of Mr. Camping's prediction of the rapture that was to happen at 6 o'clock yesterday, it'd be worth looking at again. And that story got more interesting as it went along. I mean, atheists were having parties called Countdown to Backpedaling, is what they called it, because they figured he'll have to backpedal once he... Although I looked on their website this morning, it still has all the same information. So either we've all missed the rapture, or they haven't decided what to say on their website yet. It's going to be kind of a ticklish situation one way or the other. So I just thought it'd be worth revisiting this command of Christ and updated some facts and figures for you. But, you know, Christ told us to await His return, not predict it. And so in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, Christ tells us that we're to await His return. He says this. He says, "Watch therefore..." Christopher, you're about two slides behind, if you catch up. There we go. Thank you. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." Now, at 6 o'clock yesterday evening, I was eating barbecue in Tyler, Texas, because, you know, I feel like if somebody makes a prediction and they say, "I guarantee," which is what Mr. Camping had said, that, you know, this is when the rapture takes place, I'm pretty sure that if a man guarantees that's when it is, that's one time you can guarantee it isn't, you know. So, but, you know, it's interesting here that... And Mr. Camping criticized those who say, you know, that that the rapture will come like a thief in the night. But I got thinking about it, and I thought, I think Jesus said that. Jesus is the one who said that the coming of the Son of Man and the other events surrounding it would come like a thief in the night, and you wouldn't know when it was. You know, if we all knew when it was, we'd be partying up until the last minute, and then we'd try to look busy, you know. We're supposed to be encouraged to serve the Lord faithfully so that whenever He comes, He finds us working in His field. So let's look at man's attempts to predict the end of the world and the coming of Christ. And I updated these figures this morning so they'd be current. So if anybody's listening to a recording of this in the future, this was done on May 22nd, 2011. But in 999, many Europeans gave away their possessions to the Catholic Church, and they prepared their souls for the expected end of the world on January 1st, 1000. I don't know what it is about getting, you know, 1000. I guess they had a Y1K crisis, you know, and then it wasn't that long ago we had the Y2K crisis, and there were people then expecting the end of the world. And the Catholic priests carefully recorded all donations to the church, but they didn't give them back after it turned out that it wasn't the end of the world after all. That's been 369,396 days since the prediction of the Roman Catholic Church fizzled about Christ's return. In 1190, English King Richard, the Lionhearted, he conferred with a prophecy expert called Joachim of Fiore, and they determined that the Antichrist was already living in the world somewhere, and that it would be the destiny of Richard to deal with and defeat him, which is a fascinating concept, by the way, to think that any human king can go defeat the Antichrist. You know, it probably was very flattering to King Richard, but not very discerning of him, or he would have known that there's only one king that defeats the Antichrist, and that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And also he predicted that the millennium would begin by 1205, so Richard missed his date with the Antichrist because he died in 1199, and that's been 294,519 days since Joachim the Fiore's prophecy fizzled. Then there was a man by the name of Melchior Hoffman. He announced that Christ would return in 1533, set up the New Jerusalem in the German city of Strasbourg, and the rulers of Strasbourg put him in prison where he remained until he died, and it's been 174,717 days since his prophecy failed. And then there was the group called the Old Believers of Russia. They predicted the end of the world in 1669. When that didn't happen, 20,000 of them burned themselves to death. Now imagine how committed you are to stupidity to do this. They burned themselves to death in the period up to 1690 to protect themselves from the coming Antichrist, who they later identified as Peter the Great. And And what amazing. So it's been 125,043 days since the Russian prophecy of 1669 fizzled. Then in 1830, a prophetess by the name of Margaret MacDonald, and any of you who studied church history and theology probably have heard of this woman, she announced that Robert Owen, I'm not even sure who he is, but he would be the Antichrist. She also announced that the Church of Jesus Christ would be raptured before the coming of the Great Tribulation, which, by the way, I think is the only thing she got right. And Owen later participated in the founding of a place called New Harmony, Indiana. She died in 1859, but it's been 55,496 days since her prophecy failed. Then the Mormon prophet Joseph Smith. Now, this is the guy that gave them the Book of Mormon that they say is inerrant and infallible, and the Bible's got mistakes in it, but the Book of Mormon is perfect, which is amazing because the Book of Mormon says in it, if you've read, know anything about this, apparently Joseph Smith went out and found these golden plates with a language on it called Reformed Egyptian. Now, no one else has ever found any Reformed Egyptian language. The language doesn't exist anywhere except in the mind of Joseph Smith. No one's ever seen the golden plates, but he supposedly translated the golden plates with the help of an angel by the name of Moroni, which is, I think, the feminine Latin form of the word moron, so think about it. Okay, but anyway, the angel Moroni helped translate these plates and gave him this infallible Book of Mormon. Interesting enough, the angel apparently had problems with the Reformed Egyptian too, because the Book of Mormon has the angel Moroni saying, if these writings had been in Hebrew, we could have given you a perfect translation, but because they were in this Reformed Egyptian, we're not able to give you a perfect translation. So the book that they claim is absolutely perfect makes the claim itself that it's an imperfect work. So if you say it's perfect and inerrant and infallible, and yet the book itself claims to be errant and fallible, you know, I think if you gave that to a Star Trek computer, it'd probably go up in smoke and fry, you know. So it just doesn't make sense. Well, anyway, he predicted that the end of the world would come before the end of the 19th century. And, of course, he also revealed, and this is still recorded in their, they have a set of books called Doctrine and Covenants, and I believe this is in Book 32, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 32. It says that there is a race of men that are 9 feet tall and dressed like Quakers that live on the moon. Neil Armstrong didn't get a chance to meet them, though. But it's been 40,319 days since the prophecy of Joseph Smith fizzled. Then there was a Baptist preacher, because Baptists aren't immune to stupidity, just like anybody else, and a fellow by the name of William Miller, later founded kind of a sect called the Millerites. He announced that Christ would come on March 21st, 1843, and when he failed, he proposed a new date of October 22nd, 1844. So it's been 61,243 days since his first prediction fizzled and 60,842 days since his second prediction didn't work. Then there was a fellow by the name of Michael Baxter in England who pinpointed the arrival of Christ, and this is the first one that I know of that gave us date and time like Mr. Camping did, said he would come at 6 o'clock, which really bugged me, by the way, because you know, when I first read that, I thought, 6 o'clock, what time zone? Is this Texas, because we know it's the center of the known universe, or is this California, because judgment should begin in the land of fruit and nuts, or is this Israel, because that's, well, face it, in the Bible, that's where things happen. And then I found out later it was 6 o'clock in each time zone, so he's expecting a time zone by time zone, 24 mini raptures to add up to the one big rapture. A rolling rapture, yeah, that might be anything with RR can't be bad, Richard. So anyway, he said he would come on March 12, 1903, between 2:30 and 3 a.m. And that's been 39,518 days since his prophecy fizzled. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are some of the most famous for this kind of activity. They announced Christ would come in 1914, and then in 1925, and then again in 1975. Finally, they actually said that Christ did come in 1975, but it was a spiritual return and not a physical return. Can't you all tell things are so much better now that he's here spiritually? So during World War II, the faithful witnesses were even told, don't get married, because the war is a sure sign of the soon coming of Christ. So it's been 35,405 days since their first prediction failed, 31,387 days since their second prediction failed, and 13,125 days since their third prediction failed. Well, and here's their own words, by the way. They have a document called Time of the End. It says the time of the end, a period of 115 years from A.D. 1799 to A.D. 1914, is particularly marked in the Scriptures. That's in their book, Thy Kingdom Come, published in 1891 and again in 1914 on page 23. So by their own words. By the way, do y'all remember what happened to false prophets in the Old Testament? They were stoned to death. Think about that. And then another quote from a book called The Harp of God, published in 1924, page 231, says, "The time of the end embraces a period from A.D. 1799, as above indicated, to the time of the complete overthrow of Satan's empire and the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah. The time of the Lord's second presence dates from 1874, as above stated." So in other words, now they've got more than one presence. You know, they have a first presence and a second presence, and they're just going to keep giving presents, I guess, you know. And listen to this. You know, Harold Camping's not the first one to ever say, there's absolutely no doubt. The Jehovah's Witnesses in 1924 said, "Surely there is not the slightest room for doubt in the mind of a truly consecrated child of God that the Lord Jesus is present and has been since 1874. So when he didn't show up, they said, well, he's been present. Anybody could see it. Y'all remember the story of the emperor's new clothes? You know, that king that hired somebody to make new clothes, and every time they come in, the weavers would be weaving something. He couldn't see the thread, couldn't see the fabric, but they'd all tell him. Well, now, anybody that is truly wise can see what a beautiful fabric this is, but only the foolish will not be able to see the fabric. And so the king, being arrogant and proud, was too proud to admit he couldn't see the clothes. And so the day came that he dons the invisible clothes and walks down the street and creates a whole new crisis in that town. And we have kind of the same thing here. It's kind of like, well, anybody that's spiritual can truly see Christ returned in 1874. Well, listen. Christ has not left from the hearts and minds of believers, ever. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But there wasn't anything special that happened in 1874 to make him more or less present. He also says in Zion's Watchtower in 1894, you guys need to remember stuff like this when those people knock on your doors. He says, "We see not reason for changing the figures, nor could we change them if we would. They are, we believe, God's dates, not ours." Well, show me a chapter and verse. Another quote from them. "The typical Jubilee cycles pointed out A.D. 1874 as the date of our Lord's return, and this testimony was made doubly strong by proofs from two standpoints, the law and the prophets." And of course, here we are. They're saying this in 1914, 40 years later. And they're still saying, he came. Listen, he came. You just need to see it. Wake up and smell the roses. He came. You know, when I read about the coming, he comes on a white horse. He has a name written in his thigh which says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he speaks one word out of his mouth and he wipes out all the armies of the earth. I hadn't seen that happen yet. So I'm pretty sure that their idea of return and the Bible's idea of return are not supportive of one another. And yet there are some more mainstream people that have made this prediction. Chuck Smith is still on the air, pastor of Calvary Chapel. In 1978, Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California, said the rapture would come in 1981. So it's been 10,933 days since Pastor Chuck Smith was wrong. Then there was a former NASA rocket engineer called Edgar Wisenant, and he wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. That had to be a bestseller. They say when you put numbers in book titles, people would like to buy those books. And he predicted Jesus would return to Rapture's church during the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah between sunset 9/11, 1998, and sunset 9/13, 1998. There is a significant thing that happened on 9/13, 1998. Anybody remember what? It was my 18th wedding anniversary. Okay, but that's the only thing significant that took place that day. And when that failed, he updated the time to October 3rd, 1998. I don't know what it is about October, but every time they can't make it happen in the summer, they move it to October for some reason. And that, too, of course, has fallen through. But he remains undaunted. He says, "The evidence is all over the place. It's going to be in a few weeks anyway." And a few weeks, adds up to a few months, a few years, a couple of decades, so it didn't take a rocket scientist to see that the rocket scientist was wrong. And so it's been 4,634 days since his first prediction failed and 4,614 days since his second prediction failed. And then Hal Lindsey, very popular writer among Christians, wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, which, you know, had a lot of good things about it. But Hal Lindsey made a whole lot of the fact that the Jews returned to their homeland in 1948, and he believed, May 4th, 1948, and he believed that it would be within 40 years, which he said was the duration of a biblical generation, that Christ would return. So he predicted the rapture in 1988. But at last report, the late, great Hal Lindsey was still alive and well on planet Earth and was enjoying book royalties with his third wife. And it's been 8,376 days since that prediction fell. There is a Korean preacher, Lee Jong-rim, who announced the rapture would come on October 28, 1992. When that didn't happen, the Koreans put him in prison and many of his followers committed suicide. It's been 6,780 days since he failed. By the way, when people make these predictions and they don't happen, they need to think about the fact there's a lot of others that are really let down. Interestingly enough, I saw a newspaper article this weekend by a member of Mr. Camping's staff at Family Radio, which Family Radio's got great godly music, one of the best places you can go to listen to godly music. They have some good programs on creation versus evolution. There's a lot of good stuff there. It's just about 2 years ago Mr. Camping went off on this tangent and started talking stupid about predicting the return of Christ in spite of the fact that Christ says that even he didn't know when he was here on earth. You wonder how many people had to be let down. All those people that got up in their RVs and traveled around the country handing out tracts, and the people that put up the bulletin boards. But the newspaper article I saw this weekend said that one unidentified member of a staff said that they would be in for work on Monday. So think about that for a minute. All right. Well, it's been 6,780 days since Lee Jong-rim's rapture prediction failed. And then, of course, we have the ever-popular, always dressed in a white suit, heals anybody of anything, unless, of course, he's in a hospital, in which case he just says, you know, next time my TV program comes on, touch the screen, because he can't obviously do anything in person. But Benny Hinn predicted that the rapture would come in 1993. He also predicted that God would destroy all homosexuals in America by 1994 or 1995 at the latest. So it's been 6,550 days since his prediction of the rapture fizzled, 5,820 days since his prediction of the end of homosexuality in America fizzled. By the way, I think Americans have short memories because this guy is still popular every time he comes into town and has a healing service. And, you know, I think if we remembered that and we were feeling a little bit Jewish, we'd all bring, it'd be a rock concert instead. You know what I'm saying? We bring rocks to the concert. Florida Baptist preacher Peter Ruckman, here's another Baptist, based on his inside knowledge of the King James Version, which of course we all know the Apostle Paul and Isaiah and all those people wrote in King James English, right? We understand that. So, you know, we've got to be careful about getting all your insights from a translation of the Bible. But he said the rapture was coming in 1990, and at least this guy had the sense to say, give or take a year or two. Well, give or take a decade or two, he's probably right, you know. But he says the millennium would begin by 2000 or earlier. So it's been 6,915 days since his rapture fizzled and 3,933 days since his prediction of the beginning of the millennium fizzled. In 1997, now this guy I think deserves the award for most failed predictions. A fellow by the name of James Lloyd made a bundle of money when he announced that New York City, Miami, Florida, Los Angeles, California, and Rome, Italy would be destroyed by a nuclear bomb on July 4th, 1998. Now that's incredible for two reasons. First of all, I think it would take more than one bomb to do that. It's incredible for another reason, because it just was ludicrous. But it's been 4,705 days since he predicted the destruction of America. And then he also predicted America's destruction to happen on June 24, 2003. That's 2,889 days ago. July 4th, 2003, 2,879 days ago. July 4th, 2004, 2,513 days ago. And then he said sometime, and by this time he's realizing he's maybe not so good at picking the date, so he just said sometime in November 2004. So if we take the 15th, because that's kind of in the middle of the month, that's 2,379 days since that prediction fell. And then he predicted that Boutros Boutros-Ghali, who was the 6th Secretary General of the United Nations, would become the 8th Secretary General, which he wasn't, because he was the 6th secretary, not the 8th secretary. and he also be the Antichrist. And if you go back and look at the date that the 8th Secretary General of the UN was actually elected, and it wasn't Boutros-Ghali, it's been 1,682 days since that prophecy fell. And so, you know, you got to ask the question, how many times is this guy going to milk the same cow until it runs out of milk? You know, he sells new things every time he comes up with a new prediction. Well, in March 25th, 1998, there was a Taiwanese group. This was over in Mesquite, Texas, or Garland, I think it was, as I remember. A Taiwanese group was disappointed when God did not miraculously appear on television to confirm them that spaceships would come for them this coming March 31st. Ah, wow, now we're getting the whole UFO thing worked into our theology, and God is sending spaceships to pick us up. I hope that I get one of the long limo ones with a little swimming pool built in, you know. But, you know, it's just ridiculous. He doesn't need spaceships, right? Han Ming Chin, the spiritual leader of the group, admitted he was wrong and said his followers could disregard what he'd said before.
Duh, there's a good idea.
And his predictions also included a nuclear holocaust in 1999, and yet there are still some people who follow him. And, of course, the famous Reverend Sun Myung Moon of the Unitarian Universalist whatever, the Moon Church, as they call it. He released, he personally did this himself because he has authority on earth. He released God to act in the affairs of men through a special coronation ceremony for the kingship of God that he performed on January 13th, 2001. Aren't you glad that Sun Myung Moon released God to do something with men? You know, I can remember God doing stuff with me before that date. So I'm pretty sure Reverend Moon didn't help matters any, okay? He teaches that God's kingdom cannot come on earth until interracial marriage is the norm rather than the exception. That's kind of a bizarre thing. By the way, there is a URL for that in case you want to see it later and think I just made it up. He declared himself as the King of Peace in heaven and on earth. King of Peace, the King of Shalom. By the way, that title is given to one person in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Melchizedek is called, Melchi means king, Tzedek means righteousness. He was also known as the King of Salem, or King of Shalom, King of Peace. So there was one person in the Bible, Melchizedek, was called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace, and he is a picture or a forerunner of the real King of Righteousness and King of Peace, Jesus Christ. But anyway, Sun Myung Moon said on June 13, 2006, he was it, and that he personally now is responsible for bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. I think we should all send him a complaint letter because it doesn't seem to be working. And then, of course, here is poor Mr. Camping. I say poor Mr. Camping because my heart goes out to him. You know, he's a former construction worker. He's got to be in his 80s. I think somebody said, what, do you know how old he is? About 80? 89, yeah, I think that's what I've heard too. Yeah, I feel sorry for him because I think he really wants to study Scripture, and I read a good deal of his 80-page book about why yesterday at 6 p.m. was the day. Now, he takes leap in logic after leap in logic. He doesn't base things on sound scholarship. He assumes that something symbolizes something else, even though Scripture doesn't make that plainly apparent. And so it's really tragic, but I believe his heart was in the right place. I just think that he didn't study Scripture. If he really studied Scripture, he would have understood a couple things. One is, the Bible gives no prerequisites for the rapture. None. Now, a lot of people say, well, what about that passage in Matthew 24 that says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. That's a prerequisite for the second coming of Christ to earth when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. They're going to have 144,000 Jewish missionaries who are going to go throughout the world, and every nation is going to hear the gospel. The Jewish missionary is going to make sure that happens. There are no prerequisites for the rapture. Rapture could happen before I'm done, in which case I won't get this recording posted to the internet. But, you know, it could happen at any moment. People don't understand it. Well, he actually predicted Christ would come in 1994. And here's what he said in a book that he wrote on page 533. So this is no small book when he made his last prediction. He says, if this study is accurate, and I believe with all of my heart that it is, and I think he did believe with all of his heart, there will be no extensions in time. There will not be time for second guessing. When September 6, 1994 arrives, no one else can become saved. The end has come. I am so glad he was wrong about that nobody else can be saved thing. Okay? And then, this time, he predicted with absolute certainty, he gave us his guarantee, it still says so on the website this morning, that the rapture would take place yesterday now, May 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m., with 24 mini raptures, or as Richard called it, the 24-hour rolling rapture. So, it's been 6,102 days since Harold Camping's prediction of the end of the world fizzled, and 16 hours since his recent prediction of the rapture fizzled. Guess what? Harold Camping will not be the last. Now, interesting things, there's some quotes from his website. It says, this is a full quote. He says, what will take place on May 21st? On May 21st, 2011, two events will occur. These events could not be more opposite in nature, the one more wonderful than can be imagined, the other more horrific than can be imagined. Number one, a great earthquake will occur, as the Bible describes it, such as was not since men were upon earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I missed the news last night while I was eating barbecue. Were there any just earthquakes that put Japan and Haiti to shame? By the way, just so you'll know, there's roughly 3,700 earthquakes a year right now. So, yeah, on any given day, there's at least, 10 of them somewhere, if not more. And it's getting more and more frequent, which, guess what? The Bible makes that comment. It says that in the last days there'll be more and more earthquakes in diverse places. That means places where you don't expect them, in the middle of the ocean where only the divers go. Okay, so there's a lot of these things going to be everywhere. Sure, there's earthquakes everywhere, but nothing like that. By the way, I was talking to a family member yesterday who has made mission trips to Haiti. And when they had the last earthquake in Haiti, they know for a fact that it buried 300,000 people alive. And there are still 300,000 people missing that they have not found this much later. So there's a good possibility that earthquake killed 600,000 people. And he was telling me about one of their churches down there. Church building collapsed, so they meet under a tent. But currently, they have 2,500 of their church members that sleep under plastic sheets on the lawn of the church. They don't have anything else. By the way, one other thing he said, and I'll just share this for what it's worth, but I think it says something about our culture and where we've gone. But he said that even though they sleep under plastic sheets and they may be wearing filthy clothes, he said when Sunday morning comes, they go get their one special suit and they wash up and they show up. He says, it's hot there. He says, but every man will have on a suit and a tie and long sleeve shirt and they look their very best. They say, we don't have anything else, but we can look nice for God when we come to worship Him. And, we've gotten so casual. They don't have air conditioning, I can cope with a suit because I'm in air conditioning. Now, I will tell you, in 100-degree weather, this thing's got to come off, It just doesn't make sense. But think about what they do just to show reverence for God, and they don't have anything else. I think we've just gotten entirely too flippant. So there was supposed to be an earthquake. He says the remains of all the believers who ever lived will be instantly transformed into glorified spiritual bodies to be forever with God. So here it is, folks. I really was hoping for something better with my glorified body, but what you see is what you get. And I won't tell you the rest of that Flip Wilson line where he said, what you don't see is better yet. But I won't say that. Okay. So here was another quote from his website. He says, this was a question and answer section on his website. He says, what if May 21st ends and nothing occurs? And their response to it is this: the biblical evidence is too overwhelming and specific to be wrong. Christ's people can look with great confidence to this date because God promises His beloved He will not come upon them as a thief in the night. He'll show you the scripture for this in a minute. God in His mercy has revealed the vital information needed to know the day, Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011 will occur because the Bible declares it. Anyone whom God has not saved will arrive at that day with no hope for salvation. God warns simply the door will be shut. Now, by the way, there's something else He's got wrong in His eschatology here. There are people who will be converted during the tribulation period. Now, I will tell you, there's fairly good evidence in Scripture in one of Paul's epistles that those who heard the gospel prior to the rapture will not have an opportunity to be saved after the rapture. It'll only be those who've never heard the gospel before. And that was a new thought for me until a few years ago, and a pastor introduced it, and I looked at it and thought, well, it does kind of say that. So I'm still working on that passage, still cogitating on it and chewing it. He goes on to say, what do we say to all those who say Jesus will come as a thief in the night? So he's going to address our objection here. He says, the Bible speaks of two kinds of people in the world. Those within God's kingdom he calls his beloved. The other much larger portion of the human race God describes as those without or outside the kingdom of God. Those without will say at the end of time, peace and safety. These people will mistakenly believe all is well, but God warns, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. He says, the fact that so many church leaders are insisting Christ will come as a thief in the night, that is, as no one can know the day nor the hour, is another very important biblical sign Christ's return is very close. Far too many people mistakenly presume they are at peace with God and therefore in safety. Now I have to kind of agree with that, that there are a lot of people that think everything's okay, everything's going to go on like it always has. Peter warned about that. He says, you know, evolution will become so prominent a thought that everybody will say everything is as it has always been and nothing's changing. Well, no, that's wrong. He says, sadly, many assume no human being can know because they mistakenly believe even Jesus himself does not know the day nor the hour of his own return. Now, how can we be mistaken about that when Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man? And who was the Son of Man? He referred to himself as the Son of Man. He says, not even the Son of Man knoweth, only the Father knows. Now, if we're mistaken about it, Jesus was mistaken about it because that's where we got the idea from. And he's missing that. But go on. He says this. He says, the belief Christ will come as a thief in the night for everyone, including Christ's people, is the foundational basis for which most Christians, including church leaders and pastors, reject May 21st, 2011. When he comes, he's the first time he comes, coming in air, he's not coming for everybody. He's just coming for me and other members of his family. He says, however, God has written in his word, he will tell his people exactly what he plans before he brings it to pass. Now look, here's his quote. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And I guess he thinks he's one of them. Now, that's his quote. You know, the problem all these people have is they'll take one verse out of context. They don't read the verse before it. They don't read the verse out of it. They just pick the part that they want. He says, God's beloved people are not in darkness as that day would come upon them as a thief of the night. God graciously has written in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. What Paul meant by that is, listen, you can know that it's coming. It's not a hidden thing. You know it's happening. It doesn't mean that he's pinpointed the day for us. He's totally blown all this out of proportion. So, when will Christ return? I'm going to solve that problem for you now. So we're going to put this on the internet, and if you want to know when Christ will return, make sure you listen all the way to the end of the presentation. Jesus said no one would know the day and hour. He comes as an unexpected thief in the night. It wasn't us who said it. It was Jesus who said it. He said certain signs would precede his coming, just as signs in the sky foretold the weather, but those signs are to his second coming, when he comes down and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives split apart. There are no signs that the rapture's here. I'll tell you how you know when the rapture's here. There's going to be one sign. You're going to hear a trumpet. You're going to hear a trumpet. That's the last sign, only sign that you're going to be given. You know, you're going to be here and then you're going to be there. You know, so all believers, of course, he said, can experience, will be prepared for persecution. So mankind spent a lot of time trying to figure out when he would come, but the only answer that is accurate is he will come in his own good time. When he's ready, he will return exactly in his own good time. That's the only correct biblical answer. All right, so we've misdirected our focus, predicting the return instead of awaiting the return. Two totally different things. So the proper focus then is, what truths can we learn from what's going on now, and is our expectation of his return producing spiritual results in us? Okay, how many of you believe that Christ is bodily coming back? Let me see your hands. If you don't, you got a problem. Okay, he is coming back. It's for real. It's the real deal. Unfortunately, the world's going to start mocking this and making fun of us who believe that because of people like Mr. Camping, who predict exact dates and exact times when Scripture tells us that you can't do that. But the point is, if he's really coming back, as Richard said in his prayer wall ago, and as I put it on the front of the bulletin, if he comes tomorrow, how would that change what you did today? Or, you know, we'll find it working. There was an old Negro spiritual years ago that said something about, you know, I'm out here hoeing, you know, cotton, and it makes a point, you know, when my master comes, when my massa comes back, talking about Christ. may you find me hoeing cotton. In other words, may you find me being productive for the kingdom of God. So it's supposed to be a purifying hope. It says in 1 John 3, Beloved, we are the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Listen, he says, since Christ is coming back, one of the things you ought to be busy about doing is getting the garbage out of your life. Think about this for a minute. Let's say that you're blessed enough that your entire family is saved. And I'm blessed that way. Everybody under the roof of my house has a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Took me a long time to get to that point, but we're all there. Now imagine the rapture comes tonight. I really am ashamed of how disorganized my closet is. But couldn't we be ashamed of a lot of other things, you know, where there's some things in our house they're going to make fun of us for having because we shouldn't have had them? They're going to see us as being people of compromise. Will there be people that say, well, if that rapture thing is true, it's hard to believe he went because I never even knew he was a Christian. You know, we need to be living in a way, we need to be purifying ourselves. Paul said to the Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he's coming, so get right. Make things right. We need to avoid every appearance of evil. Peter said this. He says, seeing these things shall be dissolved. By the way, I take issue with one very popular book that's out there today. I think it was Randy Alcorn wrote the book on heaven, and he writes a very fine book, but I think he makes one essential mistake in that book. He says that God is going to redeem the earth. He redeems all of creation. The only way in which God redeems the earth is he destroys this one and creates a new one. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that. Read 2 Peter 3. He says, But the day of the Lord, that's his judgment day, will come as a thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. He's not purifying them. He's not doing a retread job on them. They pass away. And he says, with a great noise, and the elements, and that is the Greek word for every atom, okay, the atoms shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't think God wants one molecule of this planet left. Now, Randy Alcorn misses that, and if I'm wrong and it was a Ted Decker book, forgive me, but I think it was Randy Alcorn book on heaven. Everything else he writes in the book is great, but he's missing this. As I see Scripture, he doesn't do a retread job on the earth and redeem it. He destroys it and creates a brand new one. And that's why when the Scripture says he gives us a new heaven and a new earth, he doesn't just mean renewed, he means brand new. Doesn't even want the taint of sin on anything we're going to touch our feet on. That's awesome. He says, seeing then, you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Listen, if we know the end really is coming, we ought to be busy helping other people get ready for it, which means we need to be godly, right? We need to redeem the time every minute you have. Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. See that you walk circumspectly, wise, not as fools. So understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't let it go to waste. We need to be persuading people. Judgment is coming when the judge returns. So when the judge comes in, it's because he's coming for judgment. So the devil, I believe, wants to use things like Mr. Camping's prophecy of a return date that doesn't happen. And not just him, but we've noted that Baptists believe this. We notice that other people in the past have predicted this. He wants us. The devil wants to use things like that to cause people to scoff in the end times. He wants us to scoff at creation and believe evolution. He wants us to basically all believe that there is no God. But we need to have a hope of salvation. Now, Paul wrote the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians deal with the fact that the resurrection was for real. And it was for, he's going to complete our sanctification, going to glorify our body, help us enjoy eternity. And the Bible says when someone dies, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Paul says that we're not to sorrow as others do that have no hope. All of this is written for our comfort, for our edification, for our encouragement, not so we can be predicting the end times. And there's going to be a reward. And the greatest of which is, as Job says, yet in my flesh I will see God. So we need patience. And there are some conditions, and we're out of time, so there is a recording of this lesson already on the internet, so you can go listen later. By the way, there's the statistics on earthquakes. Next slide, please, Christopher. Again. There you go. So you see that the number of earthquakes are going up over time. And then just this final word of caution, there are no preconditions for the rapture. There are only preconditions for the second coming of Christ. So we could all be gone at any moment. We need to just be busy until then. Well, let's pray. Father, forgive us as Christians for spending too much time and minutia on trying to figure out when Christ will return instead of just being busy until He does. Use us for Your glory. Use this church for Your glory, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.